All right, let's take our Bibles, and if you turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. We concluded last week in our study of the section of the six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, and we looked at each one of the items listed, and we compare that in contrast to the Beatitudes, the seven Beatitudes taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we resume now our study, and we come to verse number 20 of Proverbs chapter number 6, and this is the 41st study of this book of Proverbs, and there is no doubt much that we've learned in this book. At least I know I've learned a lot. I hope that has been a benefit to you as well. Notice Proverbs 6, verse 20. The Bible says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." I would like to draw your attention to verse number 23. There is an interesting, I guess you could say, description of what the command of the father and the law of the mother will be to the life of the son. And he describes this in verse 23 as this: "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." I want to preach this evening on this thought: light and life. Light in life, as we consider the commandment of the Father here in verse number 20, and the law of thy mother. Now, we've already seen that quite often already in this book of Proverbs, talking about the commandment of the father. Don't forsake that, and don't neglect or keep the law of thy mother. That truth has already been communicated in this book of Proverbs. But yet there's other thoughts here that follow those truths that are mentioned here in verse number 20. I want us to really notice three things as we consider our study this evening, as we think about the commandment. And we've already acknowledged that as we think about the commandment of a father and the law of a mother, we're not talking about the commandments that originated with that father, nor are we talking about some law that the mother created. We're talking about, again, as we think about verse 16 through 19, he goes on and he tells his son, these are the things that God hates. These are the things that God considers to be an abomination. And when we think about commandments and we think about law, those do not begin with man. They begin with God. And as we think about those, we're not talking here about a father and a mother who've come up with their own standard and their own laws and their own morality. They are those things that they have received from God, and they are passing those on to their children. And so we find that, by the way, is a principle that is true for the church. The preacher is not supposed to come up with his own doctrine or his own laws or his own commandments. He is supposed to communicate that which he's received from God himself, and that which he's received from God comes from the Word of God. And so this is true and applicable to every area of our lives, but I want to consider three truths this evening as we consider about the commandments and the law being light and life. Notice, first of all, we clearly notice the pleading. The pleading of the father and the mother. Again, the expression that begins is, "My son." Now, we find that throughout the first six chapters of the book of Proverbs and through the remainder of the book. "My son, my son, my son." This is a pleading with the son. This is an urgency on behalf of a father and mother for the son, for their daughter, for those that are under them to receive the instruction. The plea is communicated by the following words in verse number 20. "Keep, forsake not, and bind." Those are really the pleading from the father: to keep, to forsake not, and to bind. Now, before we consider really the plea to my son, we are brought face to face with, I believe, as I already mentioned, a convicting assumption. If the instruction is for the son not to, or to keep the commandment of his father and not to forsake the law of the mother, then there is an assumption that is built in. The assumption is as follows. If a son is instructed, again, to keep his father's commandment and not to forsake the law of his mother, the assumption is that both father and mother have given priority to teaching the commandments and the law of the Lord. In other words, the parents, the father and the mother, they've made this commitment in their lives, and now they're pleading with their sons because they are passing something over to their children. Now remember that the son is told in verse number 16 that these are the things that the Lord hates. The instruction that a son is to receive from his father and his mother again comes from the Lord. And it is vitally important for parents to give precedence to teaching their children what the Lord commands. This is the first and the foremost responsibility of parents. Now, I go back and I've taught my son how to shoot. I've taught my son how to throw a basketball. And that happens a lot in our world. But God forbid that that's what we would spend the majority of our time doing and not to teach them in the law and the commandments of the Lord. It would be a great mistake to teach them everything else except what God requires the parent to teach their children. You see, this is the first and the foremost responsibility of parents. Now, we are reminded in Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Now, think about that for just a moment. Parents must not ignore the truth that our children, if you have children, they belong to the Lord. They are not yours. The Bible says they are His inheritance. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As such, parents are basically stewards of the blessings of God. Paul reminded Timothy, if you remember, the great benefit of receiving from his mother instruction and from the Word of God. For example, in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded in thee also." Now think about the order here that the Apostle Paul gives. He talks about how the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy. First of all, where was that type of faith? It was in your grandmother. And then that faith was passed on to your mother, and then that faith now, I believe, is in you. Well, by the way, that's God's design. That's the order of things. And by the way, children are not going to get this instruction from other places. They must receive that from the parents. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that famous passage of Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." You see, it is apparent that a father and mother cannot give that which they have not received for themselves from the Lord. So when we think about here this command, this instruction to the son, "My son, keep the commandment of your father and forsake not the law of thy mother," there is an assumption that the father and the mother have spent due diligence in receiving from the Lord what God wants them to receive, and then they've taken the responsibility to pass on what they receive to their children. That assumption is in there. I was reading one commentator and he put it really well. He said this, "Your children are by nature let into you so as to drink in what you contain. The only safety is that you be by grace let into Christ, so that what they get from you shall be not from what springs within you, but that which flows into you from the Spirit of Christ." You see, many things can be taught to children, but may the Lord help us to prioritize spiritual instruction. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, as he talks about the older men teaching the younger men and the older women teaching the younger women, he says, they teach here, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And the emphasis here again is not on the physical, and we can teach our children how to dress, we can teach our daughters how to wear makeup and how to do their hair, but if we don't teach them the Word of God, we have failed. You see, the priority is clear in the Word of God. This instruction from God comes first. And so as we see this pleading, now we come to three truths under this pleading in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Notice here, each section, he says, first of all, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Then the next words is, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then thirdly, verse 21, bind them continually upon thine heart. There are three things we find here. The first one is in keeping the commandment, in not forsaking the law of thy mother, and then thirdly, in binding those about thy neck. First of all, we notice that it is a plea for submission. It is a plea for submission. Notice the first one is, my son, keep thy father's commandments. Now, the word keep means to really protect, to maintain, or we could say to obey. That means that all immediately it demands the submission of the son. Submission is the plea from the father. The father's commandment is the Lord's commandment. Therefore, the submission of the earthly father is a submission to the heavenly father. That's what it is. You see, we have to be very careful as parents when we give instruction that it's not just about us trying to get our children to twist their arm and I need them to do what I want them to do. That's not how it works. We must have a desire for them to do what the Lord wants them to do. You see, when we have that perspective, it changes how we instruct and teach our children. The Father's command is, again, the Lord's command. And so, therefore, submission is a submission to the Heavenly Father. This is, by the way, a choice on the part of the Son. The goal in teaching children is for them to have the tools they need in order for them to make the right decision on their own. We understand that when they're younger, we dictate the children's lives. But the goal is not to dictate their entire lives. The goal is to eventually release them so that they can make choices on their own. And so here, this submission is not just a submission when they're young, but this is a plea for them to submit to God. Keep thy father's commandment. Ultimately, it's saying keep the Lord's commandment, because I'm around here and I can make you do what I want to do, but one day you're going to have to submit to God. And you're going to realize that the commandments that I give you are not my commandments, but they're the Lord's commandments. And if you don't learn to submit to me, you will never submit to God. You see, the great truth to communicate to children is the fear of the Lord. Amen. The fear of the Lord. And we know that to be true from Proverbs chapter number 1. So we find, as we think about the pleading here, number 1, we see a plea for submission. But number 2, there is a plea for steadfastness. And we see that as the Bible says here, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, the word forsake here basically means to pound, or to smite, or to disperse, or we could say to thrust off. So it's a progression. You can pound, something you can smite, something you can kind of disperse, and something you can thrust off. By implication, it means to reject something or to leave something behind. Now, what is it that comes along and would draw this son away from a father's commandment and a mother's law, that he would thrust it off, that he would forget it, that he would smite off of it? What is it that comes along? Well, we saw that in the first chapter. If you go back with me to Proverbs chapter 1, as we think about the review, here this warning has been repeated throughout this book of Proverbs, but it began in chapter number 1. Now remember, the book is written to give several things. In verse number 2, he says this of Proverbs 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Why is it important for them not only to keep, but not to forsake, because of what comes along? What comes along is verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's why the forsake not is important. The keep is, look, these are the things that I've given you that comes from God. And the forsake not is, there's something that is going to come along down the road of your life and is going to attempt to draw away. Something is going to come along that's going to entice you. And if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He goes on from verse 10 down to verse number 13. Notice at verse 11, if they say, come with us. What does that mean? If you come with them, you're forsaking the law of your mother. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance and we shall fill our houses with spoil. But then, so we find here the instruction is, at the beginning of Proverbs, is coupled with the fear of God. That is the necessary ingredient. But then we notice that the influence of the world is coupled with the flesh and its lust. You see what comes along. That's why he says, don't forsake it. Don't dismiss it. Don't put it behind you for something else. What is that something else? The enticement of the sinner. The sinner and the wicked that says, hey, come over here and enjoy this and forget the commandment of your father and forsake the law of your mother, but come here and enjoy this time with us and satisfy the longings of your flesh. Indulge in this a little bit and you will be satisfied. You'll find all precious things and your life will be, because right now, understand, your father and your mother, they're keeping something from you and you're missing out on life. The message of the world. Now, what happens to them is summed up in verse number 29 of the first chapter. Notice, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, so what happened? They did not choose the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So understand, here's the difference. If you fear the Lord, you won't have to be in fear of evil. And if you're in fear of evil, it's because you stop fearing the Lord. You see, there's a plea for submission, but there's also a plea for steadfastness from the Son that says, don't forsake. Something is going to come along your path that's going to attempt to draw you away. And by the way, the Apostle Paul reminded the churches, remember, he says, look, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Somewhere along the line, the world appealed to him and to his senses, and he lusted after the world he saw with his eyes, and he thought for just a moment all the things he could enjoy in this world instead of being persecuted with Paul. And that appealed to his flesh. And so he forsook Paul. Forsake not. So it demands submission. It also demands steadfastness. But there's a third thing it demands, and that is, it is a plea, not just for submission, for steadfastness, it is a plea for study. Now, I want you to notice the next expression in Proverbs 6, verse number 20. The third one is this. He says this. Verse 21. Bind them. Now, what's the them? The commandment of the father and the law of the mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Now, I would like to make an important point at this time. We learn in the New Testament during the time of Christ that the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, would wear what we refer to as phylacteries. Now, these are the things that they would wear. For example, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 23, verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries." Now, what is phylacteries? The word phylacteries comes from a word that means to keep, to preserve, to guard. Now, during the time of Christ, these were commonly worn as charms for the purpose of being protected from evil. By the time that's what it had come to. They were small slips of parchments or vellums on which certain portions of the Old Testament were written from the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. The religious leaders in Christ's day literally interpreted the command to have the law as a sign on their foreheads and as frontlets between their eyes. The first part was typically fastened to the crown of the head, so that it might be between the eyes as God commanded. And the second part was fastened to the inside of the left arm as to be close to the heart. Now, as the Lord addressed the scribes and the Pharisees, He denounced them for making broad their phylacteries. The word "make broad" means that they widened or enlarged their phylacteries. It was not about what was written at all. You get the point? They were not concerned about what was written in the text. They were concerned about the phylacteries. They were concerned about the display. And so instead of having a phylactery, their phylactery was like this. Instead of having their small phylacteries on their inside arm, they made sure that everybody knew how big it was. And basically, in that time, they thought to themselves, the larger, the bigger, the more spiritual you are. Well, we know that that's not true. You see, to them, it was not about what was written. Rather, it was about the public display of these phylacteries. They were more interested in appearance than they were in reality. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 16, God says, "And it shall be a token upon thine hand, and for the frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." You see, the intent for them was for some public display. But as I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find here clearly that they missed, again, as they often did, they really became consumed, as we name it, with the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. I want you to notice in Deuteronomy with me chapter number 6, what is God concerned with? Well, it's clear that God is not concerned with a public show or display as much as He is with our hearts. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And these words, what words? He talks about the commandments, the statutes, the judgments of the Lord your God. These words, notice, "which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart." Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and that shalt talk with them, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so here we understand, as we even look through the Old Testament, nowhere do we find God says, "Hey, look, you need to have some outward display of the law and use this as a charm to keep the evil spirits from away from you." No, God was interested in having the law, the commandments, the statute in their hearts, not displayed on their foreheads. It was an imagery that God communicated to them to show them the importance of committing their mind and their hearts as he talked about having it on their arms and their foreheads. It was an image to show how important it was for them to commit the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God to their memory, to their minds, and also that they may go down deep in their hearts. And so when we read in Proverbs, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. You see, the intent is clearly communicated all throughout the book of Proverbs. While many became consumed with the letter of the law, they would become ignorant of the spirit of the law. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 21, bind them continually upon thine heart. God is not interested in us binding Scripture on our head. He is interested in us binding Scripture on our hearts. So when the Word of God tells us to bind them, we understand the word bind to mean to tie something together, to knit something together by implication, to make strong. So keep your father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them. In other words, make them stronger. This means that what has been taught to me must be made strong by me. You see, study is the third plea to the son. You have to do something, son. You have to bind them. They have to be written on your heart. The commandments that you've been taught, they must become yours. Because if they don't become yours, they will never be taught to your children. God is interested in the heart. You see, that's the plea. The pleading is clear. We see, it is a plea for submission. It is a plea for steadfastness. It is a plea for study. One of the greatest things that, although it was difficult, but when my parents came back on furlough when I was 16 and they left right before my 18th birthday to go back to France and they let me finish high school in the United States, that was one of the most difficult things. But I'll tell you what it did. Somewhere along the line, when I was 17 years of age, I had to bind things in my heart. You see, all before we had family devotions and I was there because my father requested our presence. And we opened the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures. And we shared how God was speaking to our hearts. We sat around and we sang hymns. We did certain things as a family. We went to church together. Not because I thought anything of it, but because that's where our parents brought us to church and we did this continually. But then I was left alone. And then alone I had to think to myself, well, what is it that I'm going to do? And the things that I had been taught, the things I had learned, I had to bind them. I had to make them strong. And I had to ask myself, why do I believe the Bible? The things that I've received, why do I believe that? Why do I use the King James Bible? Why do I believe and live the way I do? Why do I do all those things? I've seen my parents live a certain way. Why have they lived that way? And what is the way I'm going to live? And the answers had to be found from the Lord. And what was interesting is what you learn. If your parents are teaching you the Lord's ways, you learn that what your parents taught you came from God. And you must bind them. So we find the first one, we see a plea. But then we secondly see in our text the prophet. Not only the plea, but the prophet. Notice in verse number 22, he goes on, he's going to basically give us really two ways by which, or two explanations by which we get profited from if we do this. If we keep, if we don't forsake, and if we bind the commandment and the law. Notice the expression we find in verse number 22 and 23. It, now what he's talking about, what's the it? If you notice in our text, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. What's the it? That's the commandment of the father, the law of the mother. It shall lead thee. Notice verse 22. When thou sleepest, it, the commandment, the law, shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it, the commandment of the law, it shall talk with thee. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life. You see, we again identify a number of words that address the great profit of a father's commandment and a mother's law. And really that ought to not only convict us as parents or as a pastor or as anybody that teaches the Word of God to have that perspective about the law of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord and the Word of God. But there's notice as we think about the profit, we see notice, first of all, the profit of the law is exemplified. In other words, it shows us in practice what it does to us. When we've kept the commandment, when we've not forsaken the law of thy mother, and when we've bound them about our hearts, what does it do for us? Well, three things. When thou goest, here it is, it shall lead thee. Now, the Word of God, basically it tells us here, is a guide that will lead you when you go. That means throughout the path of your life, as you live and conduct your life and move about in this world, as God gives you breath, if you keep the law, the commandment of your father, if you don't forsake the law of your mother, if you bind those things about your heart, when it's in you, it's going to lead you. You see, the word lead means that it goes before us. It doesn't say the law will follow you. It says it will lead you. That means it goes before us. Something that is meant to lead must be followed. I know this is really deep theology here. That's pretty simple. If something is to lead us, that means it must be followed. Not many today, and that is true, I'm talking here in the Christian realm, are not interested in being led by the Word of God. Instead, they are interested in doing their own thing, and they want to basically throw some Bible verse to follow the decision they've already made. And they haven't been led by the Word of God. They've made their decision, and then to sound spiritual, they say, well, God, I decided to do this, and then I found a verse somewhere to help me make my decision that I've already made. That's not how the law of God works. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. It goes before you. In other words, it dictates your decisions. It affects every area of your life. You see, those who have submitted themselves to the commandment of the Father, been steadfast, and study the law of the Lord will ultimately receive the great benefit of being led by the law and the commandments of the Lord. And by the way, that provide great benefit to our lives. Amen. You see, we ought to be a people. That's why the Christian people ought to be the most stable people in the world. Why? Because they're unaffected by change. You know, people wonder and say, well, you know, you think about in the political realm and all things, everything changes around us all the time. What are we led by? By truth. It goes before us. It dictates our life. And that's why when we think, as we talk about government and Christians in positions of government, I believe these would be the best elected officials. Why? Because they are led by the Word of God. The Word of God is what goes before them. And every decision they made is dictated by God and His Word. And so we must be careful in our own lives. When we make decisions, we move and we go about our lives, that we are not doing our own thing and then trying to tack on the Bible in the back. And say, I'm going to make my own decision and I'm trying to try to sound spiritual as I plow my own way through this life. That's not the way it works. You see, it is when you are guided by God's law, but also it is when you are guarded by God's law. Notice, not only does He say, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Now the word keep is used here. This means that the law will be a source of safety. A source of preservation. In other words, it will communicate surety, certainty. It's going to keep you. In other words, it's clearly laid out in the book of Proverbs that those that live a life in debauchery and immorality, they're in constant fear of evil. They sleep at night, they don't know what might happen to them. And by the way, the people in this world are true. It's amazing, we live in a society today that is trying to blame the evils of society on the people who are trying to uphold the rule of law. People commit crimes, and then those who have been placed in a position to enforce the rule of law arrest them or end up shooting them, and now we blame the person who's trying to enforce the law, and we try to basically justify the people who break the law. It makes absolutely no sense. You see, the world is in constant fear of evil because of the path they've chosen. But for those who have kept, not forsaken, and bound the commandments of the Lord and the laws of the Lord in their hearts, they shall be preserved. They shall be kept. As he say, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. In other words, that means we can dwell in peace. Why? Because when we're guided by the law of the Lord, we don't have to fear what happens to us. If something bad happens, it is not because we've done something. Why? Because we follow the Lord all the way. He has led. We have followed. And so we fear not what may come our way. You see, when things happen in our lives, may they never be brought on by us. May it just be that God has allowed something to happen, than instead us bringing something upon ourselves because of the decisions we've made. You see, it is when you are guided by God's law, it is when you are guarded by God's law, but also it is when you are governed by God's law. The next expression is amazing. It says, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. The commandment and the law of the Lord is going to talk to you. The word talk here means this. The word talk is the idea to ponder, to commune, to meditate. When you have one of the things I really enjoy is to talk with believers about the Word of God and how we talk about a passage or a verse that speaks to our hearts, and we go back and forth and we talk about what we're doing. We're meditating, we're talking, we're pondering, we're the truth of God's Word. And here basically it says the same thing. When you awake in the morning, it's going to talk with you. In other words, you will be governed by God's law. Why? Because as you live your life and conduct your life, the Word of God is constantly talking back to you. Whatever you do, whatever circumstances you encounter, God's Word is talking to you. You know what that means? That means at that moment that you are governed by God's law. And that's a wonderful place to be. You see, when we think of a good test is, what is our reaction when we look at everything going on in the world? What is our response? I believe our response reveals where we are spiritually. Do we immediately think of Scripture? Do we think about the condition of man as the Word of God reveals it? Or do we just go on and try to analyze the situation? Could you find that post? Did you have that post that you shared with me earlier? She showed me earlier, and I thought it was interesting timing. There's a post that was put on by First State News. First State Updates. It was on Facebook, so the news pops up, and they had a news about two people shot in Wilmington. Was it two? Three people shot in Wilmington, and the little announcement on the Facebook page ended with a question. What was the question? I just wanted to get it right. What's the answer? Hundreds of comments. Well, my wife commented on it. You know what she said? Jesus Christ is the answer. But hundreds and hundreds of comments. Well, we need to do this, and we need to do this, and we need to stop this, and we need to stop this political movement, and we need to do this. And every answer imaginable except for God. Why? Because people are not governed by the law of God. They're governed by their own emotions, by their own whims, and the world is chaotic, and they find no answers. God is the answer. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. You see, it is something that is constantly before you. From the moment you awake, there is something that stands as a fixed point of reference, and it talks to you. It never changes. And so I believe with all my heart that the only thing that is keeping this world stable is the Christians. The only reasonable people in the world are the Christians. We have a pure spiritual perspective that comes from God Himself. So, the prophet of the law is exemplified in that it is a guide. It guards us and we are governed by it. But then also we see the prophet of the law explained. In other words, there's a beautiful picture painted about what basically, what is this picture? We see what it does for us, but how is it explained? Well, verse 23 tells us, for the commandment is a lamp. That's what it is. And the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You see, a description is given about the commandment and the law. They are called both light and the way of life. Light and life. This is a familiar expression, by the way, that is often used in reference to God's Word. You can look all throughout Psalm 119. You can look through many references throughout the Bible as to the Word of God, and it often refers back to the Word of God as a light. As something that gives also life. Notice we, first of all, it is light. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. You see, this lamp or light is what allows the young man from stumbling. For he knows and he sees clearly the place he is walking into. In a sense, wisdom gives us perception as to what will happen when we make a certain decision. If we go a certain path, we know what that will bring. Why? Because that's what the Word of God tells us. What happens to the slugger? The Word of God tells us. What happens to those who do evil things? The Bible tells us. You see, without a light, man does not know where he is walking. Without a lamp, man cannot see the potential pitfalls in the way. And so, the commandment and the law of the Lord is light. It lightens our path. It makes everything clear in this life. And so, if you remove the commandments of God, and that's why it was such a devastating thing when courthouses all over the country decided, hey, let's take the Ten Commandments out of public schools, and let's take the Bibles out of public schools, and let's take prayer out of public schools, and let's remove every vestige of what God commands. And so, if you take the light away, man does not know where to walk. He does not know where to do. Why? What to do. Why? Because he is in darkness, and the Word of God sheds light on everything. It makes everything clear. It is not only light, but the Bible tells us it is life. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. By the way, this is a complete opposite of the devil's lie. You see, the world cries to the Bible believer, there is no joy in the Christian life. You Christian, believe in the Bible. You have a miserable life. If they only knew what we were before and what we are now in the Lord, they would not say that. For we know where they are, but they know not where we are. You see, wisdom from the Bible and instructions, they say that's a killjoy. And you will become miserable. And yet, we find the opposite to be true. It liberates. It gets freedom. It brings joy. So we see in our text the pleading. Number two, we see the prophet. But thirdly, we see the purpose. Now, this warning has already been seen, but notice verse number 24. Because as he ends verse 23, there's a colon there, and he says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. We've already identified in the book of Proverbs two main philosophies. There's the philosophy of the strange woman, and there's the philosophy of the virtuous woman. The strange woman is a personification of folly and foolishness, while the virtuous woman is a personification of wisdom. And those are basically at opposite, and they both have their philosophies, and we already identified in chapter number 5, at the beginning of chapter number 5, those two philosophies standing against one another. And here the Bible says that this, no, look, keep, don't forsake, bind them about thy neck, because that's what the law will be to you. You will be guided by the law. You will be guarded by the law. You will be guided by the law. And this is the law is going to bring great profit to your life. But also you need to understand that the law ultimately is basically light for you, and it is life for you. But it does something more, and there's really a purpose for it. And that is, you see, this is given. Why? Because of what comes down the road. The flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. And he says, I'm writing you this to keep thee from the flattery. Now, the word flattery literally means smoothness. We already saw that in Proverbs chapter number 5. The word strange speaks of one who is an alien, a foreigner, an outsider. And in Proverbs 5, if you go back with me, notice in Proverbs 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So there's the two philosophies. They stand in opposition. And is it interesting that both voices are completely antithetical, the one from the other? There's, on the one hand, the voice of the mother, which is the voice of love. On the other side, the voice of the strange woman is the voice of lure. The lips of a strange woman, notice the voice of wisdom comes from the one who speaks out of love. My son, the one who speaks out of love is the one who desires what is best for one's life. The voice of folly comes from the one who speaks out of lure. The one who speaks out of lure here desires to influence the young man into immediate satisfaction. The words of wisdom come from the mother, while the words of folly come from the stranger. You see, a mother is always seen as one who desires what is best for her children. She instructs her children in wisdom, for she desires for them to succeed and to be happy. The stranger is seen as one who comes against the mother's counsel. The words from the stranger are not emphasizing what is best for them. Rather, they speak of what is perceived as best for them and brings immediate satisfaction. Not only do we see the voice of love versus the voice of lure, but we identify the voice that's delivered in strength while the other voice is delivered in smoothness. The voice of the mother in chapter 5, notice, attend to my wisdom. Bow thine ear. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Attend and bow, submit. That's the voice of the mother that loves. What is the voice of the strange woman? Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. You like that better. We like the honeycomb better than the bowing. We like the smoothness better than the bowing. You see, again, the word attend means to prick up, to hearken, to give heed, to regard. The word of wisdom is commanding and it is strong. They are such because they contradict the desires of the flesh. In contrast, the words that come out of the mouth of the strange woman are described as smoother than oil. The description is clearly indicating that the words of folly easily find their way into the hearts of men. They are more pleasant to the hearer than the words of wisdom. See, the words of wisdom hurt. We don't like to hear them, but we need to hear them. While the voice of the strange woman is pleasant, but yet it is a dagger in the heart when we least expect it. The words of wisdom are hard to hear, while the words of folly are easy to hear. And then there's another thing we note, and that is the voice requesting submission and the voice requesting self-indulgence. That's the difference. You see, the word bow means to go down, to incline, to cause, to yield. That means to submit. It is not difficult to understand that the voice that says to submit is often scoffed and rejected. In contrast, the words coming from the lips of the strange woman are drop as in honeycomb. Honeycomb refers to that which is sweet to the taste. The words of folly come to us as sweetness. The words of wisdom initially come to us bitter, While the words of folly initially come to us as sweet, but we know what they yield. The sweetness of the strange woman turn as bitter as wormwood. But yet, the voice of the mother that says, bow down, that may seem bitter to us, but then it yields sweetness. And so he says, my son, keep. Forsake not and bind. Because this is what the law will do to you and mean to your life. In contrast to the luring voice of the strange woman who's only going to try to cause you to indulge in your fleshly appetites. But the Bible says the strange woman, her feet take hold of hell. And her end is bitterness. And so may the Lord help us to not only see this, how important it is in us teaching our children, but also to see the importance that understand we cannot pass on to our children something that we first have not received ourselves. Our children will never bind anything upon their hearts. It first has not been bound on our hearts. And so may the Lord help us with this truth.